I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And we've just finished chapter 2, in which we had four messages on false teachers. And I don't think it's any mistake that chapter 3 follows chapter 2. Now, that may sound self-evident, but the content of chapter 3 follows the content of chapter 2. Because in chapter 2, where we have all this stuff about false teachers, we now come to this teaching that Peter wants to give us on the end times, the day of the Lord. There'll be in the message today an introduction to it and the need to know about it. And then we will look more deeply into what happens in the coming weeks. Actually, it will be 3 weeks from now that we'll take it up again. I'll explain that at the end of the message. This is a series in 2 Peter, which is talking about what's true, how knowing God brings life now and forever. And chapter 1 talked about knowledge, the importance of the knowledge of God, and the importance of reminder. And what's going to happen here in chapter 3 is, especially at the beginning of the chapter here, he returns to the subject of knowing and reminding. And only it's going to be focused on the idea of the day of the Lord. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning? 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." They deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Please have a seat. In verses 1 and 2, Peter wants to tell us of the power of reminder of the last days, that we need every once in a while to remind ourselves that the world that we're living in, it hasn't always existed as it does, and it's not going to exist in the future as it does now, that it existed in a different way in the past, and it's going to exist in a different way in the future. We've talked about just a few moments ago about the importance of both knowledge in 2 Peter and the idea of reminder in chapter 1, particularly verses 12 through 15. Peter is saying that a big part of his purpose in writing both of his letters, 1 and 2 Peter, was not to reveal new material, but rather to remind believers of what they had already heard and ostensibly already knew. This is just as important for us. Quite often we get fascinated with something that's new. In fact, advertisers know this, because if they're ever going, they can just change the formula of their dishwashing soap or their laundry detergent with just one little minor thing that doesn't make any difference. And then they can slap the label on it, "All new," and everybody goes, "Oh, good," you know. And sometimes we do that with teaching. We think if it's new, it's really fascinating and important to us. Peter says, no, that's not his purpose. It's not to introduce new material, but to remind us of what we already know don't get fascinated with the new. Get fixed on what is true. Amen? I thought that rhymed pretty well for you. He says, stirred up in reminder to remember. Wow, now there's a focus, right? To stir up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember. It's not telling them new things. It's to remind them that they would remember things that they have already been taught. Well, what is it they are to remember? You should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. This word, prediction, is something that is being told that will happen. We are, as we are reading through the Bible right now, in the book of Jeremiah. We have just finished the book of Isaiah. And in some cases, I don't know about you, but there's times where it feels a little tedious, where you're kind of just slugging your way through it. Pay attention, because these are the things that Peter is saying here. I'm wanting to stir you up by way of reminder, the things that are taught by guys like Isaiah and Jeremiah. He's saying, remember what they predicted, predicting destruction because of rebellion, and predicting a new kingdom with a new king, predicting the Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice he calls them holy prophets. That is, they're distinguished, they're separated. And at the time of the Old Testament, it was uncertain which ones were prophets of the Lord and which ones were false prophets. And I've shared about the story of Hananiah in Jeremiah 29, I believe it was, or 28, where he had made these predictions that were false predictions. And Jeremiah says, oh yeah, here's the prediction for you. If what you've said is true, it'll happen. If not, you're going to die within a year. And the last verse of the chapter says, that year, Hananiah died. there was a way of distinguishing the holy prophets from the false one. And then there is also not just the prophets of the Old Testament. Look what it says there at the end of verse 2. You have the commandment of the Lord and Savior. That is, that Jesus Christ has some things to say. And how did that come? How did we hear the commandment of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? It's sourced in your apostles. There's a sense in which every one of us can call all of the apostles ours. They're our apostles because they were sent to the church for us, for our edification, that we might know the truth. And so, just like in Ephesians chapter 2, which says that the church is founded on the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, Peter is saying essentially the same thing, that I'm stirring you up by way of reminder that you would remember the things that were done by the holy prophets and apostles to remind you of what the prophets predicted and what your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, commanded. Again, reminding them of what they already knew. Now, what is it that they are to remember? Look at verse 3. Knowing this first of all, that is the importance of knowledge here again in 2 Peter. Knowing this. First of all, talking about the importance for why the prophets and apostles' teaching are to be especially remembered. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. The coming of the king and his kingdom is implied here, as we're going to see in the coming verses. There is an ending to history that's coming. Theologians use the word telos. It's a Greek word that just means end. There's an end to it. It's not just going around in circles headed nowhere. History has a goal, and that goal is the white-hot worship of God by the nations of the world as Jesus Christ is known for the King that he is, the King coming in his fullness. So let's look at verses 3 and 4. One characteristic of the last days, then, is scoffing about that, to say that everything just keeps going as it always has been, and it's always going to be that way, and we don't have to worry about any kind of judgment, because there's no such thing. Scoffers will come. What is a scoffer? It's interesting, isn't it? Because sometimes we use these words, we toss them around, and we don't really take the time to define them. A scoffer is a person who will seek to diminish the importance or the truth or the power of God's word through the prophets and apostles. Scoffers look at the word of God and say, meh, tell me something more exciting than that. And they're kind of jaundiced, cynical, sarcastic. They say, yeah, this isn't really that important, even if it is true. I don't believe it's true, even. You know, that's the kind of scoffing that happens. What's interesting is, when will they come? They will come in the last days. Now, when are those? Well, any time after Jesus ascended into heaven is the last days. And so we are in the last days, and we have been for 2,000 years nearly, right? A little over 2,000 years, I suppose. But every day gets more and more last, doesn't it? Every day gets more and more of the last days. How are they going to come? And here Peter uses a device that is quite common in Hebrew. Whenever in Hebrew you want to emphasize something, you kind of double the word. You say it twice. And that's what Peter does here. Scoffers will come with scoffing. He's just saying they are really cynical, really sarcastic. They really want to diminish the importance, the truth, and the power of God's word. Now, what will these scoffers do? Look what it says here in verse 3 at the end. What will they do? They will follow their own sinful desires. They'll follow their own sinful desires. This word desire was used also in chapter 2, verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality, their desires. It's used in verse 10 of chapter 2. It says that they indulge in the lust of defiling passion. And it's used in verse chapter 2, verse 18, speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by spiritual passions. I actually did a little word study on that word last Monday at Facebook Live Prayer Time. So if you want to know more about that word, I spent 15 minutes in that prayer time describing for you how that word is used throughout the New Testament. I won't take the time to do it now, but just know that it's all about what satisfies the senses. People living according to what satisfies their senses. And so what will these scoffers do? They go exactly according to what satisfies their senses, following their own sinful desires. And they'll be making two accusations against the prophetic word from the prophets and apostles. Look at the first accusation they make in verse 4. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" They are casting doubt upon the truth of God's promises, but especially casting doubt upon the promise of the coming of Jesus Christ. Where is the promise of his coming? People might say that to you today. Well, hey, you believe that Jesus is coming back. Well, why hasn't he come back yet? Where's the promise of his coming? He said he's going to make everything right with the world. Why is it that I'm suffering right here and right now? If he cared, he would change that right now. That's the first accusation. The second accusation has to do with the reason for asking the first question. The first question, where's the promise of his coming? We scoffers are asking because there are some facts that deny this promise according to their belief. They say, verse 4, from the point of our forefathers, from the time that they died, there has been no coming. Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. So they're making this accusation. Where's the promise of his coming? Because from the time our forefathers died, there hasn't been any coming. In fact, from the beginning of creation, everything has continued in exactly the same way. You see, their promise is like this. They go, we don't see him coming now. And as we look at things in the past, our forefathers lived and died without a promise of the Messiah being crowned king. And in fact, if you go back and study the entire history of the world from the very beginning of its origins until now, nothing has changed. And therefore, we don't believe that Jesus is coming back. Now, first of all, let's recognize that they are making a statement based only on their own experience, not on things that have actually happened. What they're saying is, we haven't seen it, and therefore it must not happen. And boy, if there is ever a problem today that we are facing as a culture, it's that. People are saying, hey, if I don't see it, it must not be true. If I don't experience it, it must not be true. And that is true about things having to do with the pandemic, things having to do with economics, things having to do with even the lessons of history. People are operating only out of the basis of their own experience. And that's what these scoffers are doing. Operating only out of the basis of their own experience. And they go, hey, from the time the forefathers died, no coming. In fact, from the time of creation, no coming of Jesus. No coming of the king. No establishment of the rule of God on this earth. Therefore, where is that promise? Must not be happening. The effect of scoffers is to cast doubt in such a way that people will say, yeah, I learned about Jesus coming a long time ago, but it's not really relevant to the world today. And there may be some of you, in the sound of my voice, who have been caught up in that. To say, yeah, the truths that I learned when I was younger, yeah, but they're not really that relevant for the world today. And Peter is saying, I want to stir up your sincere mind by way of reminder to remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Now, this reminder is powerful because of what's going to happen again. And here we come to verses 5 through 7. These scoffers' arguments are not as logical as they appear. In fact, they are rooted in their will to rebel, not in the truth of their argument. Have you ever had somebody argue with you about the truthfulness of Christianity, and really it doesn't have anything to do about whether or not the flood was universal or whether God made the world in 6 days or anything like that? They may want to argue those details, but what they're really after is they want to live the way they want to live. That's really it, the issue. They just want to live the way they want to live. Now, don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't give answers to those kinds of questions. And there are, once in a while, some sincere questions. But most of the time, what's happening is that people are really just wanting to go their own way rather than to submit to the lordship of Christ. Look at verse 5 where Peter describes this. He says, they deliberately overlook this fact. There's a deliberateness here. It's not about the power of logic or of reason or even of historical fact and truth. There are facts that are evident right there that are being deliberately overlooked. They overlook willingly, and by the way, that's present tense. They are deliberately overlooking willingly by an act of the will. Well, what is it they are overlooking deliberately? Two truths: that the heavens were coming into existence long ago, and the second is that the earth was formed by the word of God out of water and through water. A denial of creation by God will be a denial of the ethics of the Bible, and that denial of the ethics of the Bible will result in a denial of the Bible's predictions about how the world will end. Do you see the logic that Peter is giving here? If you are deliberately overlooking the fact of creation, then you will deliberately overlook the ethics of what the Bible says is what you ought to do and what you ought not to do. And if you deliberately overlook that, you're also going to deny the Bible's predictions about how the world will end. Note the parallelism of how the world was formed and how the world was destroyed. Creation, the world was formed out of water and through water. And then in verse 6, the destruction. By means of these, by means of this water, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. The old world of that time was destroyed by the Greek word is cataclysm, of water. The very substance that was used to form the world was used to destroy the world. Again, Peter, just as we saw in chapter 2, verse 5, clearly believes that the flood was a worldwide cataclysm, or he would not give this as an illustration of the coming of Jesus Christ and its truth. This is the second time here in this epistle he has appealed to the world, but to the flood, by saying that it came upon the world. Chapter 2, verse 5, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. But there's an even further parallelism that Peter wants us to understand, and it concerns the future, not the distant past. So he talks about the creation, how the heavens and the earth came into existence in verse 5. Heavens existed, were existing long ago. The earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And then he says that the world was destroyed by water, by the flood that came upon the world. But now look at verse 7. But by the same word that was creating the world, the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist, the right here and now existence of the world as we know it, as we are experiencing it, that heaven and earth are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. This is the point of prediction that Peter is wanting to get these readers to understand that the scoffers are scoffing about. Oh, there are many times, my friends, when it looks like evil triumphs. Does that ever appear in your own life personally, where it looks like evil is triumphing? Does it look like it in our world from time to time, where it looks like evil is triumphing? This is a promise that we ought not to get cynical or sarcastic over, The world is in the palm of the hand of God, and He has determined, just as much He has determined its beginning, He determines its now existence, and He will determine its end. Just as He determined the end of the ancient world by a flood, He will determine the end of this world by, as it presently exists, by fire. These are very important truths for us to be reminded of. It's very easy for us to forget them and to get wrapped up in the news of the day, to be caught up in the fray. But rather, it seems to me that we ought to reflect upon the fact that there is a God to whom we will give account, and He will send His righteous King to rule, and He will destroy all evil, and He will make everything good and right and justify everything in the end. Everything will be made right. This is the glorious hope of the Christian. So, what is it that we do by way of response? First, we ought to be careful when we recognize that we are in these last days, not to look at every event and think that there's a parallel to what's going to happen in the destruction of the world, of the heavens and the earth by fire. Not everything has prophetic significance. And I fear that there are lots of people, because we live in such tumultuous times, there are teachers out there who want to say, all these things are portending the end times. And I want to say, no more or less than anything has portended the end times. Don't get caught up in those kind of crazy details. Because when you do, and you proclaim them, and then they turn out not to be the coming of the end times, it causes people who do not know Jesus to make fun of the real truth, which is that God is coming to destroy this world in a day of judgment and consume the ungodly with fire, where they will be punished forever. Don't do anything by way of the sensationalistic connection of some event or other in our world right now to end times. Do not do that by way of diminishing this larger and real truth. The second thing that I see by way of application is this may be new for you. You know, Peter says, I'm stirring you up by way of reminder that you'd remember. And some of you, in fact, maybe most of you would say, yeah, I remember this. I know that this is how the world will end. But some of you may not know. The world is going to end with a fire. Everything will not continue as it always has been. And we need to think about what will we do with Jesus, who is called the Christ, to trust Him as our Savior. And so my appeal to you today is, if you've never put your faith and hope in Christ, this is a moment for you to say, I am a sinner, Lord. I repent of that sin. I know that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sin. He took my place. I'm trusting Him now to forgive me of my sin, and I believe He rose from the dead, and I believe He's coming again to make a new heaven and a new earth, and I crown Him now as the King of my life. And then the third application that I want to make is, in the next 2 weeks, Pastor Justin is going to be bringing a two-part series of messages on the art of neighboring. And the most important thing I believe that we can do as Christians in this hour is to seek creatively and meaningfully to reach our neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be getting some practical instruction in that. Carol and I have experienced a greater openness in our neighborhood than we've ever had as a result of this pandemic. And we just want everybody to be able to get the tools that they need for how to engage their neighbors with the gospel of Jesus. You see, America in the end isn't going to be won over by who gets elected in November. America will be transformed as one believer shares with another person the gospel of Christ, and the Holy Spirit is pleased to bring new life to that person. We proclaim Christ, and God opens blind eyes. I believe it with all my heart. And if there's ever a time for the Church of Jesus Christ to stand up and say, we will be bold and unashamed of the glorious gospel of Christ, we want you to see the beauty of the plan of God and want for you to be a part of it. And so in the next 2 weeks, we'll be having good instruction on this that will give us practical things that we can take home and put into practice. And let us pray most earnestly that the Lord would be pleased to bring many to faith in Christ in this hour. Let's pray together. Father, we are in the last days. Help us not to follow after scoffers in their scoffing. Help us to be reminded that there is an end to history. It ends with Jesus Christ as Lord forever and ever, and all wickedness and those who do not know Jesus will be utterly judged. We pray that this would fuel all that we are and have and think. Help us not to get carried away by sensational connections of the end times with some events that are happening contemporaneously, but rather help us to reach our neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray for Pastor Justin that in the next 2 Sundays, he may be able by your Holy Spirit to provide practical instruction from your word on how we go about reaching our neighbors, and that this would be something that would fuel and fire our church, that we would be different people in how we live, how we pray, and in what we say. Embolden us, Lord. There are many ways in which we are fearful. Take away our fear and replace it with a confidence in your glorious gospel and in the person of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.